I will be reading Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexuality. Immoral. I'm not sure what's
sexual. You got it, buddy.
Bye-bye.
Amen.
Preach the word, Daniel.
Good morning.
I was going to ask y'all if you were hot. Apparently, y'all's fans are going.
Good. Well, good morning. I'm going to continue today talking about marriage. And today my plan is to discuss the altering of God's marriage design. Last week we talked about the way God designed marriage. And this week I want to talk about the way that we've messed it up, or the way that some people have messed it up. And I'd like to begin by...
Can y'all hear that?
I want to begin by telling you a little story about... I've written a sermon earlier, and I always write the introduction after I finish writing the sermon, because I don't want to base my sermon on an introduction story, you know. I want the introduction to kind of help me say what I'm saying. So I was sitting there, and I just told Brother Glenn, I said, I haven't figured out how a good way to illustrate this. And Brother Glenn came up with our illustration day, so I was pleased to tell someone else's story besides my own. Glenn has a brother named Jess that lives in Arkansas, and his brother has a 4010 John Deere tractor, okay? And this 4010 John Deere tractor, he's had a lot of problems with the front end on this tractor. Now, all you John Deere guys, don't get discouraged. This is going to work out really good. The front end on this tractor is not a John Deere front end. It's an aftermarket front end put on a John Deere tractor. Now, let me speculate as to why that happened. How many people know what a tricycle front end is on a tractor? Okay, for all those of you that don't know, some older tractors have two front wheels that were really close together. You've seen those, okay? That's called a tricycle front end. That's just great as long as the ground's level. But if you're in Arkansas or any place where there's a little bit of hills, you tip that tractor over real easy. A lot of people took those tricycle front ends off and put wide fronts where the tires are really wide apart. Give more stability, you know. Well, part of the problem with that is that those wide fronts weren't really that widely available. So companies went out and made aftermarket front ends. Well, this tractor has an aftermarket front end, not built by John Deere, not designed by John Deere. It's probably red if I was guessing. The front axle keeps breaking on this tractor. Now, how would you like the front tire to break off your car when you're going down the road? I mean, here's a tractor he's driving on. It breaks all the time. He has to take it and get it welded, and then it just lasts for a little bit longer, and then he's got to have it welded again. Problem, right? The problem is that front end was not originally designed. So, you know what Brother Glenn did to fix that, to help remedy that for his brother? He went over here to a tractor salvage, I think. Is that what it's called? Over by Parkersburg, and he found an original green John Deere designed for that tractor front end. And he's going to take it to his brother and put it on there. And that will fix it. Because that returns that tractor to its original, say it with me, design. And that tractor is meant to run off that. Well, church, let me say it this way. Today, I'd like to point out some ways that people have tried to alter the God's design for marriage, and most specifically, I'd like to point out God's original design and hold that up high, as we did last week. So, what I've done is I've kind of thought my way through some of the scriptures to find some examples of just the way people have fouled up marriages. There are many other examples, but we've only got, depending on the 30 minutes, maybe 45 if I push it, you know, type of thing. So I've only got so many examples I can use. So let me just start by saying this. We're going to start by talking about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were the first married couple. We talked about that last week. God instituted that marriage. God designed that marriage. God put that marriage into effect. And here's Adam and Eve. They're living in the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine that? How many of you got gardens? I saw Jackie McCulley at the store the other day. She was picking out all these wonderful flowers. Really nice. She's going to put those out in her flower gardens, make it look really nice. Can you imagine living in God's garden? I'm sure your garden looks nice, Jackie, but probably not up to par with God's garden. You know what I'm saying? They were in this perfect, beautiful setting that God had provided. Adam and Eve would become the mother and the father of all mankind. But Adam and Eve would be the first place that you would see the marriage relationship begin to break down. They were the first at everything, truly, you know. God instructed both Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But Eve, she did not guard her heart. She did not guard her eyes. And she looked at that fruit, Genesis 3 and verse 6, and saw that it was good to eat. Now this is the first step in many failed marriages. Now, don't you sit there and think about whether it was the man or the woman at fault. We're not even headed there. I want you to think about, don't think of man or woman. But when we, inside of a marriage, put our focus on primarily what pleases us, what we see as good, when we let the lust of our eyes get out of control and it becomes about what we want individually instead of collectively as a whole, we too have engaged in the first step away from what God designed. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. I can't help but Ward did a sermon on this here a couple of years ago, and it simply says this, James 1, 14 and 15. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. When we focus on anything other than God's intention, we stray away from God's design and His purpose in our life. 1 John chapter 2 and 16 says, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life are not from the Father, but are from the world. You know, it's really easy. I can see this more when I first got married than I can now. So let me just say this the way it was. When we first got married, I collected a lot of power tools to the exclusion of some of the things that Charity wanted. You know what I mean, men? It's okay to agree. Your wife already knows. I bought fishing poles, and her shoes had holes in them. Can any of you men identify? You want me to go further? I bought a bass boat. Her dress was a little worn out. You want me to go further?
Preach the word, brother.
The word is we move away from God's design when our focus becomes selfish in nature, when we do not consider the package deal, when we look for what we think is best for us. So let me tell you what, brothers and sisters, both brothers and sisters, inside of a marriage, consider what's best for the whole. Now, interestingly, when I counsel couples that are going to get married, or maybe they're married and having difficulties, I always bring up this point by Stephen Covey, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. One of the things that he talks about in there is the fact that inside of a healthy marriage, you negotiate for what's best for each other. If getting a bass boat is good for me but not good for my wife, it's a no deal. But if we can do something together that's good for both of us, okay, that's a deal. But I'm not going to take anything that's just going to promote my position and my wants and my desires, because that breaks down the marriage relationship, the marriage cohesiveness, when I just make it all about me. That moves away from God's design. Then another first step in a failed marriage, one that I'm very, very passionate about, is that Adam stood by and watched his wife, and he did nothing about it. Now, church, you're going to rehear this point next week, okay? Next Sunday, you're going to rehear this, because I'm going to say it twice, because it needs to be said twice. We're going to be talking about male spiritual leadership in the family next week. And I'll reemphasize this. Adam stood there and watched his wife and did nothing about it. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 says that Adam was right there. Many times I've thought that Adam was off on the other side of the garden. He was working on his boat, or plowing the garden, or doing whatever he was doing, and oblivious to anything he knew, Eve was over here making this mistake. But no, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 says he was right there. He was right there. Now, I'm going to say this. I wrote it down, and I'm going to say it, and you may say, well, you're being judgmental. I want you to think about this. Adam was a gutless wonder of a man who passively stood by and watched someone take advantage of his wife, and he did nothing to stop it. Yes, it was Adam. It was his ultimate responsibility to step in and take leadership of his family. But he stood there and passively watched as his wife was spiritually raped. Now, I thought about that ahead of time. That's just exactly what I meant to say. Hope it didn't offend you. I think it's right to the point. And if that were not enough, then Adam decides to follow the leadership of his wife. So he took and ate some fruit also. Eve was deceived, 1 Timothy tells us. But Adam made a willful choice to rebel against the living God. And Adam's family, and Adam's whole family, which we are even a part of today, we have received the consequences of those sins. All from one man who decided to turn his back on God. Cast his whole family. I'm not saying we inherited his sin. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we have received the consequence of that sin. Adam basically withheld his leadership. He withheld his spiritual leadership. And men, listen up to me. You talk about a center of failed marriages is a bunch of men who will not step up to God's plate and spiritually lead their family. And I'm going to stop right there. I'll preach my whole next week's lesson. Women, if you don't have your men here next week, I just don't know why you wouldn't. Please, get your man here next week. If your man is sick with the flu, we're going to make a special place for him off to the side. He needs to be here. We'll bring cots whatever it takes. We have nurses probably have bring some IV stands or anything else. So let's move away from Adam and Eve. We see some obvious failings right there with God's first people. But then I want to talk to you about the idea of polygamy. You say, well, we don't seem to have that problem, but you know what? There's a whole lot we can learn from the failings of polygamy. God instituted that there would be one man and one wife married for life in Genesis chapter 2. And I think about when we move just a little bit away from that scene, we get to Abram and Sarai. Abraham and Sarah, you know them by that name probably more prominently. But when we think about them, we think about in Genesis chapter 15, God had told Abraham, look, you're going to have an heir, and this heir is going to come from your own body. God made that promise to Abraham. But you get one chapter later, in chapter 16, and here's Sarai, and she says, Abram, I want you to go into Hagar and have a child by her. And I think to myself, wow, God has just told them you're going to have a child and it's going to come from your own loins. And the very next chapter, Sarai says, hey, go in and sleep with Hagar. We'll have a child by her. And you know what Abram does? No way, Sarah. We're going to wait on God. No. I'm going to go into Hagar. And that's what he did. He went into Hagar. They conceived. She had Ishmael and launched that whole thing, which was not God's original design. That's not what God had planned at all. Abraham listened to his wife when he should not have. And as a result, God's plan would come about with much strife. Sarai, she gets upset and jealous now that Hagar is on the scene. And talk about the family turmoil that comes about with that. And I think about what would have happened if Abram and Sarai would have sat down and prayed about this to God and asked God what they ought to do instead of formulating their own plan for righteousness. In case you're not getting the point, I'm talking to myself here too. I don't know how many times throughout my life I've formulated my own plan, I've decided to walk my own path in the name of godliness and drug my family along. Have you ever done that? What a tragedy that is for even many of us today. Later in the life of Jacob, we see more clearly the ill effects of polygamy. Genesis chapter 29 through 30, we see perhaps one of the biggest dysfunctional families that's ever walked the face of the earth. You see Jacob, and he goes over here to his uncle's place, Laban, and he decides that one of Laban's daughters, Rachel, he wants her. And you know why? Do you remember reading the story? You know why that he liked her so much? Because he liked what he saw. Well, guess what? He worked the 7 years, and Laban tricked him and gave him Leah instead of Rachel. So here is Jacob, and now he has Leah, and his uncle says, hey, work for me another 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel also. Men, if anyone offers you two wives, turn it down. That is not God's design. Two are not better than one. One's plenty. One's just right. That's what God wants. One. You see Leah and Rachel, as you read through, not just Leah and Rachel, they pull the maidservant business too with Bilhah and Zilpah. Before it's over with, you got Jacob with Leah, Rachel, Bilhah, and Zilpah. And they're all fighting against each other about who's the best, and they're naming their children to seem more important than the other. Can you imagine that garbage going on inside of a family? We would never have that type of discord in our families today, would we? Who allowed that? Jacob allowed that. And Jacob paid the penalty also. God instructed the kings of Israel not to multiply wives. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 17, he's talking about the kings of Israel that are going to come, realizing fully that they're going to lead his people. He says this, "He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will be turned away." Deuteronomy 17 and verse 17. Now you may know and be fully convinced of the idea that Solomon was a man of great wisdom, but let me tell you what, church, his wisdom run amok when he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. His wisdom run amok big time. So even though we don't really struggle with polygamy, I think some of the details that come about through that, we can understand some areas for growth even inside of our marriages. Okay. Well, then there's Lot and his wife. Lot and his wife. Now, first of all, I just want to remind you of the fact that they lived in Sodom. How would you like to have a t-shirt that says, you know, we have t-shirts that says Iowa on it. How would you like to have a t-shirt that says Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, we may be changing our shirt soon to that, but Sodom was a place filled with homosexuality, with violence, and much sin. Sound familiar? Sodom, in fact, had less than 10 righteous people, Genesis 18 and verse 22. And I pause right there to think to myself, why did these people want to live in Sodom? Did they just one day say, I'm going to move to Sodom? Let's move to Sodom. Hey, honey, let's move to Sodom. Okay, let's move to Sodom. No, you remember back when Abraham and Lot, when they grew too big for each other, and they had to part companies, and Abraham stood back and said, Lot, you pick. You choose. And Lot looked around, and you know what he did? He didn't say, hey, you know what? Here's what's going to be best for us. Let's divide this land in such a way that you get plenty of water and holes. No, Lot says, I want this area because it looks good. He's doing the same thing that Eve did, isn't he? So they end up in Sodom, a place of great sin. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17, because I want to make a point about the place where we live. Acts 17, verse 26. This is Paul's Sermon on the Mount, and he makes a statement. He said, and he, being God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. I love that verse because you know what that means? I'm not here by happenstance. I'm not here in Cedar Falls just because this is where I landed. God appointed this time for me to be here on the earth. God has appointed even the boundaries of where I'm supposed to be. And you know what? You got Lot and his wife. They just end up in Sodom and Gomorrah. A godless place. A place where they should not have been. God even had to send a rescue team to go get them. Come out of that godly place. God sends his angels down there to go get them and to remove them from that place. Have you considered this morning, church, I'm talking primarily to married couples, but you know what? You don't have to be married to understand this. Have you understood that God has appointed the place where you're living? Do you just kind of have this attitude, well, I'm just here, I have to make the best of it? No, you're here because God wants you here. Those people were where God didn't want them. So God went to remove them from that place. Interestingly enough, we want to jump in and talk about Lot's wife, right? You know what the Bible says about Lot? Chapter 19 and verse 16. Before they left, it says that Lot hesitated. And I think to myself, you're going to leave Sin City and you're hesitating. What's there to be hesitating about? They don't no more hardly get out of town, and his wife looks back and she's turned into a pillar of salt. You know, what was she looking back for? Let me tell you what, married couples, it matters where you live. God has something in mind for you where you live. God may want you to move. If you're living in a neighborhood that's packed with nothing but sin, God may want you to move. He might want you to stay and work with it. He may want you to leave. Are you going to be attentive to what God has in mind for you? That's the question. These folks, they were not attentive. God had to come down with some angels and knock on the door and say, it's time to go. And when the homosexuals of that town, and I'm going to stop and preach about homosexuals, because let me tell you what, I'm going to preach about the sin of homosexuality, to be very specific. You know, the legislatures are trying to tell preachers now that they can't talk about that. Take me to jail, I'll go. I'm preaching God's Word. It's an abomination, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 20. Here, Lot is in a town full of that kind of ungodliness, and angels come to his door, and the men of the town, these homosexuals, they're trying to have their way with these angels. And Lot says, oh, take my virgin daughters as a sacrifice. We ultimately understand that Lot was regarded as a righteous man. Peter tells us that in the New Testament. But let me tell you what, not everything he did was right. He was living in an immoral place, and that was affecting his judgment. Within the confines of a marriage, you can't let your thinking be influenced by anything but godliness. Because a move away from godliness will move you away from His design and move you toward destruction. We've all had family members that have died, right? We go by the cemetery and we put flowers on their grave and all that. What if your spouse was killed by God and turned into a statue of salt? How do you think that affected the family? Oh, mom's up there on the hill. Did she think about that when she turned around and looked back? Did she think about what was best for the family or herself? She was consumed by her own desires versus what God had commanded. God commanded her, don't look back. And she did anyway. Okay, now, all you young folks, I want you to listen up. I'm fixing to make a really big point. If you're young, I want you to stand up. Glenn, stay sitting down. Kyle, you're pretty young. You need to stand up, brother. Okay, all right. Okay, y'all can sit down. I know where you're at now. Next point. Then came the marrying of foreign wives. God specifically told his people not to marry foreign women. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 through 3 says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, you shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them." Verse 3, "Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons." Now let me just make this real plain. God wants His people marrying godly people, and I make no apology for it. God makes no apology for it. Okay? Why? Why does God not want us to marry the ungodly? The very next verse in Deuteronomy 7 tells us, Deuteronomy 7, verse 4, "For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and He will quickly destroy you." King Solomon, again, was a great example of why not to marry outside of the Lord. His foreign wives turned him away from God. Read with me 1 Kings 11, 1 through 4 if you have your Bibles. 1 Kings 11, 1 through 4. Text says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughters of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, 'You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after other gods.' Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been." Here you had a godly man who chose not to pay attention to God, and this godly man went out and he married ungodly women, and you know what they did? They tore his heart away from God. To the point even that Ezra commanded the people, when they come back from Babylon, to put away their foreign wives. Ezra chapter 10 and verse 3. Now church, let me tell you this. Many young people today think this way. I'm going to go out here and I'm going to marry me, or a guy or a girl, whatever the case is, and I'm going to convert them to the Lord. Young people, do not do this. You stay unmarried, but you marry a Christian. A Christian will help you on your path to God. An ungodly person will turn you away from God. That is a principle of truth that is set up in the Old Covenant. It is still true today. Make no mistake about it. God wants you to marry godly people. When you cross into the New Covenant, Paul, the Apostle Paul, says it this way, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" What we've done is, we've said this. The New Testament does not say you can't. Have you heard it? Have you said it? Let me tell you what God says. God says, "Here's what I want," and it did not change. Now, it could be that you're married to an unbeliever sitting here, and I'm not saying you're going to hell for that, but you alone could testify to the great strife and trials in life that comes from being married to a non-Christian. It's a hard row to hoe. I see people going, yes, it is. It's hard to stay on focus toward God when you're battling your spouse at home. Let me tell you what, kids, I say this, and I want you to hear it. You marry Christians. That is God's design. Amen?
Amen.
Then, how many pages do I have left? I gotta look at the clock. Okay, I think I make it. Another design flaw that our society engages in is adultery. Adultery. Adultery is engaging in sexual relationships outside of the marriage. When Tyson read to us a while ago, he was talking about God in Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, keep, honor the marriage bed and keep that pure. Don't defile it, okay? Adultery is a turning to someone other than God's plan to fill your wants and the desires of your heart. In essence, it's going outside of the boundaries that God Himself set up and instituted. Adultery, plainly stated, is a direct, willful violation of God's will. An assault on His holy institution. A defilement. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. I looked that up in the Greek. It means contamination. A contamination. The Ten Commandments specifically point out adultery as a violation of what God wants. God attaches in the Old Covenant the highest penalty for adultery. That is death in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. And you would have thought with all of that prep work that God's people would be the most pure, holy people that ever walked the face of the earth, but it wasn't so. God's people began violating this command nice and early. I think about David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you start there in verse 1, you see King David at home when he ought to have been off to war. He's lounging around the house getting in trouble. And it's kind of like, you know, if you sit around too much, you got all kinds of time to do stuff you wouldn't normally do. Here's King David sitting around his rooftop, and he looks over there at Uriah's rooftop. That's whose rooftop it was. Looked over at Uriah's rooftop and saw Bathsheba, his wife, bathing. And you know what he did? He kept looking. He didn't think about his wife. He didn't think about his obligations that God had given him to his wife. But you know what he did? He did the same thing that Eve did. He was looking at fruit and he said, that fruit looks good. And he didn't turn his mind in any other direction except for, I want that. And by golly, he got that. And that led him to murder. That led him to a point in his life where he was as far removed from God as he could have been. And when you read Psalms chapter 51, you see the heart of a broken man returning to God. And I wonder how that affected his family. Church, let me tell you, married couples, I want to tell you something. There's no greater assault that you can place on a marriage than to violate the marriage covenant. There's no deeper wound. There's no deeper ungodliness than that. God has given you the obligation, the commandment, to stay within the marriage relationship and that only. Church, because ultimately that shows you your relationship with God, as Travis is pointing out in the Song of Solomon on Wednesday night. If you're willing to violate the marriage covenant, you're willing to violate your relationship with God as well. You're at the corner, walk and don't walk. You're on high center and your back wheels are spinning, you're not going anywhere. That dog is a lame dog and it just won't hunt. You hear what I'm saying? Adultery was so prevalent among God's people that God even had to create a test for lying about it. Numbers chapter 5, verse 11 to 22. If someone was suspected of adultery and they seemed to be lying about it, they'd bring them in and make them drink this solution that they made up, and if they got sick, they were guilty, and if they didn't get sick, they were telling the truth. I wish we had some of that juice for today. Could come in handy. You know, I mean, what I'm saying is, we have no less of a problem than they had. God even, listen to this, church. This breaks my heart when I think about this. Here's Dan's take on the book of Hosea. God wanted to show Israel in a mirror its own shame. So he had a prophet, Hosea, marry a harlot. And she was unfaithful to him. And when you read through that text, you understand that God's people were unfaithful to him as well. Can you imagine a godly man being put through all that just to show God's people how unfaithful they were to him? Men and women, let me tell you something. Don't violate the marriage bed. It happens in the church. You know, I'm sitting here, I don't want to move too fast past this, because it happens in the church all the time. And it destroys families. And it also destroys our influence on other people in godliness. And that we should be concerned about greatly, in the promotion of godliness. Matter of fact, adultery is so hurtful that Jesus makes it an exception for divorce. Matthew 5, Matthew 19. The one exception that God makes. God ultimately says about his people that they're a bunch of adulterers who went up on every high hill and violated themselves with spiritually, Jeremiah chapter 3. Make no mistake about it, adultery is turning away from God. And when we turn away from God, our marriages will fail. Our families will fail. And people beyond this room that you don't even know, your descendants will walk the face of the earth in failure, affected by your bad influence. We can't do that, church. Another design flaw is just blatant and vile. It's vile to the nth degree, and that is divorce. Now let me just say it as God says it in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. For I hate divorce, says the Lord. I hate divorce. Matthew 19 verse 6, God says, what I've joined together, let no man separate. Let no man put asunder. I like the King James. That flows a lot smoother. But in the Old Testament, divorce became a popular thing. People were divorcing others for any old reason. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 through 4, and you see that the discussion there is that if a man finds anything indecent about his wife and gives her a certificate of divorce and sends her away, let me tell you what, even in the Old Covenant, people were divorcing each other. And depending on how you look at the word indecent there, I think ultimately it's talking about, hey, honey, you didn't make my coffee the way I like it. You did something that I didn't fancy up to, so I'm going to divorce you. I'm going to get rid of you. And in such, men treated their wives treacherously, Malachi chapter 2 says. And God put up with that. Now I'm watching my words very carefully. God put up with that in the Old Covenant. Matthew 19 and verse 8. Jesus says it was because of the hardness of your heart that Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. You look up the word permitted and it means this: suffered. God didn't claim it was right, but God suffered it because these people had a hard heart. In church, this is where I'm going. This is where I want. This is what I want to talk to you about. If you're considering divorce, you've got a hard heart. Divorce comes from people who have hardened their hearts and refuse to make any more changes for the betterment of the covenant relationship they have between their spouses and God. Church people never harden their hearts, do they? You can laugh, it's okay, it's sarcasm. God's people don't harden their hearts, do they? Men and women don't ever look at their spouses and say, "I've just come as far as I'm going to go. This is all I'm willing to do. I don't need to change, you need to change." Let me tell you what, church. It's a collective, combined effort. And here it is. It takes continual change throughout a lifetime to fulfill the marital obligations that God has set before us. Because we're a changing people. We grow. I'm about 3 times smarter than I was when I was 21. Thank God. Yeah. My wife says, "Thank God." And I've got more to go. I never get on a level plane and say, "This is it. It's all I'm going to do." Church, let me tell you what. If you're a married couple sitting here and you reach or have reached, maybe someone's there this morning. You've reached a plane and you just said, "This is all I'm willing to do." You're at a bad spot. You are somewhere that God does not expect you to be. God expects for you to be pliable, moldable, and fluid. Divorce is not an option. Say that with me, please. Divorce is not an option. But you got people who harden their hearts and say, "I'm just not going to listen to sound reason." Kind of like Nabal. You remember King David? He was out there with his men and they were hungry, so he sent a crew over to Nabal's place to get some food. Nabal says, "Get out of here, I don't know you, I'm not giving you nothing." So David mounts up and he's going to go destroy him for treating him like that. When Abigail, his wife, hears about it, she sends out a peace offering of bread and all this. But her servant tells her in this way, "You know your husband that won't listen to anybody?" Church, we've got to be listening to each other, to our spouses, because let me tell you what, your spouse can see things in you that you can't see. Charity's really good at it. I'm not saying that she's picky, but she says, "Hey, have you noticed this?" And I say, "Well, that ain't true." "Yeah, it really is." I get thinking about it. Now, usually it takes, I got a 2 or 3 day turnaround. I don't realize it immediately. I got to go think on it. But the point is, I'm thinking. Hey, let me tell you what. If your spouse tells you something, you ought to listen to them. God, if you have a godly spouse, God can work through that godly spouse to change your heart. What if you're not listening? What if you say, "I'm just going to divorce this. I'm tired of it. I don't want anymore." Church, you know what? We live in a disposable society. We live in the era of big razor blades. Use it and throw it away when you're done with it. We live in a society where it's the same way with marriage. Use it till you're done with it and throw it away like it's trash. God's people are not that way. God did not design marriage to be an institution held in such disrespect as that. Amen. And let me tell you what, when church people do it, it sends a message to the world that they're just like us. Oh, I gotta quit. I'm about to lose my voice. Okay, one quick point before I conclude. God put on my heart just to say this stuff, so here it is. Then there are those that think that marriage is not important at all. folks that just want to shack up and live together outside the bonds of marriage. I even see Christians doing this. You wonder what happens to the family unit. You got a bunch of people going out here and living together but not married. I'll tell you what happens to the family unit. In 2006, MSNBC did a study across the United States, and in 2006, according to their estimate, I want to skip to the percentage, but let me do it this way. 4 out of every 10 children were born out of wedlock. Now, let's change that to a percentage. 40% of every child born in 2006 was born outside of a marriage. Church, we know that God created children to have a mom and a dad. You look around at this world that is crumbling around us, and you know what it's from? It's from absent parents.
Amen.
It's from children not being raised in the Lord.
Amen.
If you're a young person here today, let me tell you what, you abstain from sexual behavior of any kind until you get married. Period. God does not want you having children out of wedlock. Children need a mother, and children need a father to raise them in a godly way. If you're sitting here this morning and you're involved in some type of sin in regard to that, I'm sorry, God just says it the way He says it, okay? That's the way it is. We have got to start saying these things are important because God says they're important.
Amen. Amen.
And finally, there are those who care about marriage, but they want to be married to the people of the same sex. Our state has now jumped on the bandwagon with the whole group of homosexuals. We have legislatures trying to say that preachers can't even mention it anymore. Not on this preacher's watch. Homosexuality is wrong. It's a violation of God's word, period. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 20 says it's an abomination. Now I'll tell you this, a person who is a homosexual can repent and return to godliness, and I've seen it happen. Praise God for that. We try to share God's love with everyone. We don't promote hate as far as homosexuality. We promote the truth. And we are not going to tolerate and stand by and passively go into the night and just let the homosexuals take over our country. It's not going to happen. Not without a fight. We are going to proclaim the truth of God's word at every corner. And you wonder why families are falling apart? Hey, with Adam and Steve, it's impossible to have children. You know what I'm saying? Homosexuality is an end to itself. How could we, the people, get so far away from God's design of marriage? I'll tell you, by looking to our own agenda. By looking to what we want and what suits our fancy and what turns us on. Church, if God don't turn you on this morning, you're in a bad spot. We're 5 over and we're going to have an invitation song. And I just want you to think about this, church. I want you to think about having a godly front end under yourself and not some aftermarket part prone to breaking. Put godliness as your subframe so that you're not going to be stranded on the side of the road. Could be this morning that some of you might say, you know what? I just want to get some prayers for my marriage that it can be more of what God wants me to be. Or I just want to acknowledge that I care about this. Whatever your need is this morning, maybe you've got a confession. Maybe you've been cheating on your spouse and you just want to walk down here this morning and say, I need help. Maybe you've been involved in homosexuality and you need to say, it's done with. I'm following the path of God. Whatever your need is, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.